Good morning, everyone. Hello. Please do come grab a seat if you're still not done so. There's a bit more space now that children have vacated. There's still benches down there and around the front. It's so good to add my welcome to all of our visitors this morning. My name's John, and it's so good, isn't it, to be part of this dedication moment for Seth, Timmy, Lydia, and Martha. And these moments really are special for us in the life of church. They really are special moments, along with baptism and marriage. They're this shared sense of unity and commitment of each other. And this is a commitment of us as a family together that goes beyond more than us just being fellow believers or worshippers. But actually, this is a commitment of us being family together. For me to rephrase kind of what we just had, a bit of that portion of what we just shared together was this, that we as Grace Church promise, by God's help, to be faithful in our calling as members of the body of Christ, to help the parents of Grace Church to be faithful to God, and to help teach and train our children and youth in the ways of the Lord so that they might one day trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, this morning, we're taking a bit of a break from my Abraham series, and I'm going to be unpacking this idea of church as family and why it's so important to us as Christians. So let me pray for us as we open up God's word to us together. Father God, we thank you so much for just the joy of gathering together, of proclaiming and singing and speaking out truth of who you are and what you've done for us. Please, as we come to your word, would you continue by your Spirit to speak your truth of who you are and who you've made us to be into our hearts. Please be with us now. Open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you, and give me clarity of voice to speak what you've given. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be in the passage of Galatians 3. I'm reading from the NIV, so do have that in front of you if you have a Bible with you. So Galatians 3, verses 26 to 4, verse 7. I'm going to read that out for us. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So let's dig into the bit of the context of this. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in the region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to address the false teachers and practices that have sprung up among them. And the Galatians at the time are questioning, what place does the teaching and practices of the law from the Old Testament now have for those who have faith in Jesus, now that they have this faith in Jesus? Are they still required to follow the old customs and certain aspects of the law that these other teachers are kind of pushing them towards to, or not? And Paul's answer, really, quite interesting, is to take them back to a time to even before the law, to a time before the law even existed, to the time of Abraham, and to remind them of God's promises to Abraham, and the faith that Abraham had in God's promises, that he would have an inheritance, and that through him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. We see this in verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. For apart from faith, which is a gift in itself, there's nothing we can do, is there, to belong to Jesus, and that in him we're caught up into the promises of God that God gave to Abraham. Even more so, we share in this amazing inheritance and the promises as family. See, Paul wants to bring them back to this amazing fact, and this idea that they have been brought back, that through faith in Jesus, all peoples of the earth can now be drawn into the family of God. This is not just a one-time thing for Abraham and for the other people of the Old Testament. This is through faith in Jesus, everyone can be drawn into the family of God. And this is a bit of a strange idea for us today, but back then it was a foundational idea and understanding that that to be a Christian, that God had always been about, has always been about making a people for himself, a people to whom and through whom he can display himself to the world. See, for the Galatians and the early church, the whole concept and idea of being part of the family of God, it was a given. It was an understanding that they just had of what it meant to be a Christian. Whereas today, our understanding, or our default understanding, rather, can be one of a one-to-one relationship with God. In our individualistic and self-determining society, we think of it in that terms. And this is a concept that would have been completely alien to the readers of Paul originally. See, Paul's message here to reaffirm and to remind the Galatians of the inheritance in the promises of Abraham as part of God's family is one that we also really need to hear today. And still breathe, we still breathe the same air. We still need to hold on to this truth, don't we? And even if, like me, you didn't grow up in the West, you grew up in another country, which maybe has a bit of a slightly different understanding, we still live in the same place, don't we? We still breathe the same air and atmosphere of individualism. But we still need scripture to take root in our lives on this truth. So, jumping into the passage, what we've got here is just an abundance of richness. There's so much in here. Unfortunately, Andrew very graciously convinced me that it was a bad idea to try and preach an entire letter or two or three chapters at once. So what we're going to do is just focus on three points here to help define and map out for us what it means to be brought together as God's people, as family. And they're simply this: we're children of God, there's a spirit of adoption, and we're heirs, not slaves. So firstly, children of God. So first off, we have the statement of verse 26, that in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. Now notice, this is not a promise or a hope so much of some future arrangement that will happen, but it's a declaration of truth, that through the faithfulness of Jesus, by the work of his death and resurrection, every person who puts their faith in him is a child of God. We belong to him as surely as my own children are my own responsibility, of whom I have a legal duty of care to, along with my wife, of course. You see here, God brings his own personal parental oversight into our lives, even taking on the legal duty of dealing with our sinfulness at the cross. We are his children, and in Christ we belong to him. So that's our first truth. We belong to him, but also, as in any family, we belong to each other. This is the whole family dynamic. This is not simply just a one-to-one, only child kind of deal here, but this is the whole multi-generational, interracial, worldwide, eon-spanning multitude of the church. We are brought into the family of God in all its richness. This is a people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a family that stretches back to the very birth of creation and goes on to the very end of all things. This is the church that we see in the book of Revelation, the very body and bride of Christ coming down and being one. As big as that picture is, it's also a picture of us here today in Truro as Grace Church, as a local body of brothers and sisters who are devoted to one another and united to one another in our faith and our love of Christ Jesus. And if we look around us this morning, we see too that we are also a richly diverse family that God has joined together. And we see this amazing truth that in God's family, there are no barriers or distinctions between race, social class, or sexuality. Look again at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. There is no discriminating barrier for entry into this family. And there's no place for any division inside of it either. Unfortunately, we live in the sad reality that often it's been humanity's ideas of what church should be defined that has kind of led the way, rather than God's intended plans for it. And we have to come back to the reality, don't we, of this, that actually this is God's intended plan. And It's a little bit like a natural family, isn't it? The fact of the matter is we don't actually get to choose who our siblings are. And this is a fact that my younger sister really struggled with when she was 3 years old. We were waiting the arrival of the new baby, and the baby arrived. We went down to see at the hospital, and it was another boy. It was great. It was my brother, Paul. I don't think he's here this morning. But she was distraught, and she adamantly insisted to my parents, "Take him back, take him back. I don't want another brother." Now, very fortunately, rather, they ignored her request. And we can't make those same requests, can we? We don't get to choose, as much as we want to, from our own selfish desires. We don't get to choose who our siblings are. It's just like that as well in the family of God. We have also been chosen. This is a wonderful truth. There is no favoritism in God's family either. There's no preference over sex or race or skin color. The fact that God demonstrates, and he demonstrates this so wonderfully in his universal acceptance of giving his Holy Spirit to all peoples. So we see, as children of God, we belong first and foremost to God as Father, and then we also belong to each other. Regardless, we are united together, regardless of our background, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless whether we're male or female. So secondly, spirit of adoption. This ties in a little bit with the last point, but here we go, let's jump in. So, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, as we read the account of the life of the early church in the book of Acts, we see that it is the very act of God pouring out his Holy Spirit into the lives of his children that really shakes things up. And this starts with the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit appears as tongues of fire, settling over the heads of the believers. And it also then goes on as being the recognized sign of God removing this division, this barrier, this distinctive barrier between Jews and non-Jews. And this distinctive barrier is removed as we see that actually the Holy Spirit goes out to both peoples. And this is part of the good news, isn't it, of Jesus spreading and being a blessing to all peoples of the earth. For not only is the Holy Spirit a powerful sign, an external sign rather, and demonstration of our belonging to God's family, it's also the means by which we are drawn into the life of that family. It's an internal seal in our hearts. For it's by God's Spirit within us that our hearts then are able to cry out, Abba, Father. This is a call of deep relational intimacy. It's like the very first words of a child forming on their tongues as for the first time they see and are able to speak out and they see who their heavenly Father is and they understand in the light of who he is, who they are. It is a beautiful term, and this is a beautiful truth actually for us. For those of us who struggle with the term Father, it's not a very culturally popular word at the moment, but there's a lot of baggage that can come with that due to the failure and hurt of our earthly fathers and our past experiences. But this is a great comfort to us because we're not left or pushed into a position of defining God by our own experiences, of trying to reconcile our experience of fathers with this, you know, entity up there. God doesn't leave us in that position, but rather he sends his very spirit of the Son into our hearts that we then might call out, Father. We're given the spirit of sonship that redefines our wrong thinking and speaks this truth of our adopted status of sons and daughters into our hearts. And for this call to be part of God's family, it's not simply this illegal adoption or a child sponsorship program. But this is a picture of one of close relationship. It's the means by which we know of our belonging to God and to each other, as well as how God works within us. And then he brings the fruit of his spirit within our lives, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so we have this caring, loving church family and community. And then in all things, we are then sent out to reflect and radiate this love of Christ into the world around us. Now, I understand that we're all kind of on a bit of a journey of faith in our walk at different times. Lots of people in different places of life at the moment. And it might be that you've never actually experienced that heart-level connection of God's Spirit in your life. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you've had a moment of that in the past, but you're just feeling cold and dry in your heart with where you are at the moment. So we'd love to be able to stand and pray for you. And there's going to be a time at the end of the service when the band lead us to have an opportunity for that. But as we go on from this point, I'd just like to pray for us all before we move on any further from this passage. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you be with us and that you would actually impress upon our hearts the reality of what it means to be adopted into your family. Please, Lord, at the very deepest level of our hearts, would you pour out your Spirit afresh this morning, that we would see you truly as you are and know of your abounding love for us as your dearly beloved children. In Jesus' name. Amen. So our last main focus here is this idea of heirs, not slaves. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now this verse echoes that of verse 29, which I've stuck it up there as well. But we're looking at this picture of no longer a slave, but a child. Now, even though we live in a world which sadly right now there is more slavery going on in the world than there has done at any other point, it's not actually something we come into contact with very much. For the majority of us here I'm gathering, it's not something that we have much experience of. It's not part of our everyday experience. So just as Paul does further on in his letter, let's turn our eyes back to the story of Abraham, where we see this picture of two sons, a birth of two boys from two very different mothers. We have Ishmael, the son of Hagar, and we have Isaac, the son of Sarah. Two boys, both born in the same household, but who've lived very different lives. One a slave and one a son. And here we see this distinct difference. One will grow up to become the inheritor of his father, Abraham, and all that he owns, including the promises of God. And the other remains a slave with no share in any part of the family wealth, inheritance, or the promises of God. We did see last Sunday that actually God does show his kindness and care for Hagar and his son, but clearly they're not part of that family in the same way. Even though they may have lived under the same roof and ate the same food, there's actually quite a distinct future for them. And this is the picture that Paul wants to draw us towards, and the amazing transformation of what Christ has done for us. See, this is this idea, this notion that a household slave would be then given the position of honor and freedom and inheritance that of a son in a family. That would have been a profoundly shocking picture back in a culture of slavery. And this is exactly the same pattern of what God has done for us. For this is the truth we read. Once we were all slaves, but now we are sons. We've been brought into the family of Abraham. We are heirs according to the promises. John Stott puts this really wonderfully. No longer do we feel lost without any significant place in history. Instead, we find our place in the unfolding purpose of God. We are the spiritual seed of our father, Abraham. Does that excite you? Does that bring our story and narrative of the book of Abraham, of the stories of Abraham, back into your life in a new way? It does for me. I think of the moment when God comes alongside Abraham and takes him outside and points to the starry sky, saying, "Now look at the heavens, count the stars, if you are able, so shall your offspring be." And I marvel reading that text and thinking, for there in the sky was a pinprick of starlight. That was the promise of me. That was the promise of you. That was the promise of you and you and you as part of Abraham's family. We've all been drawn into that big picture through the promises of Jesus. Now, there is one cautionary note from this passage as well, and it's the reminder that it is possible for us to live within the household and yet be a slave, not a son. Or as Paul puts it, there's also this picture of an underage heir never coming into their inheritance. For it's possible to be living under the goodness of God and be participating in the life of his family, but without the freedom or the position or the inheritance as a child. And maybe perhaps that's a picture that might resonate with you here this morning, either by feeling still that you still feel that you're enslaved says different things in your life and separated from God as Father. Or perhaps this is a step that you've never actually taken of accepting your place as a son or daughter of the living God. If so, I'd urge you, don't wait. Don't leave Christ on your doorway of your heart. Invite him in and draw him into, and watch him draw you into his family. We're going to have time and space at the end to respond if you feel that that's for you. So these are some of the amazing things, a few of the amazing things that we've actually seen in this passage that God has to say about being part of his family. And for the Galatians, Paul's reminder to them that they were God's people, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, the children of God, was part of the redirection that they needed at that time in their straying. And so too for us as well this morning. We also need to come back to these truths again and again and again and cement them in our hearts, the reality that as those who put our faith in Jesus, we also are children of God. We're adopted sons, we're filled with God's Spirit, and we are inheritors to the promises of Abraham. Because the great truth that as church we are family, this needs to be one that we both believe and live out as well. For it is the visible good news. It is the gospel of Jesus being lived out faithfully in the everyday actions of our lives that our world of loneliness, isolation, division, and conflict so desperately needs to see and be transformed by. And it's by living out the reality that in Jesus we are family. We get to taste and see the goodness of God's kingdom in the here and now. And then we get to display this as our living lives and live out the beautiful truth that we hold on to. So some final outworkings of what this looks like. Three things then. We are relational family, first of all. For as great as it is to be here on a Sunday morning, this is not what church is about. Church is not just us meeting together on the Sunday morning. Church is us being a family, living a shared life together. We are called to be a family that share our lives, that humbly serve one another in love. That by helping each other, we help each other with moving home, with babysitting, with doing shopping, with celebrating, supporting each other, grieving with one another, praying for one another, and relating to one another as family. Remember, we draw back to that picture, there's no division, there's no more divisive categories within our church. They've all been removed, and we need to hold on to that again. Actually, we relate to each and every one of us as brothers and sisters. In my own life, with my own family, this looks a little bit like us as a family prioritizing being available and connecting with our church family in the week, be that through sharing of mealtimes or with other people when we get to meet them up, or rearranging plans to help out. We all want to be including others in our lives at every available opportunity from church. Because above all, we want our home to be a place that is open invitation to our church family and one that our children grow up in, relating to a multitude of aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. It's so lovely to see that as part of a community. So secondly, we are intentional family. And this means that we're a family who are there for one another. We show up. We invest in each other's lives. We want to be a healthy church, a family who prioritize each other. Not a dysfunctional, estranged group who only see each other for Christmas or funerals or on a Sunday morning. See, our culture really firmly places at the heart of it, Our culture really places individualism as the center of our lives. The right of the individual, that's what governs everything, surely. But no, we need to invert that. We need to flip that around so that actually we're placing Jesus, his body, his church at the center of our lives. And everything flows from that. It does matter how we spend our time. It does matter how we live our lives. Now in Grace Church, our community groups are the vehicle, or rather it's the means by which we gather people together in smaller groups. It's impractical to be in a deep, meaningful relationship with over 100 people. You could try, but you'll probably not manage. So actually, community groups are this focus that we have of gathering people into smaller groups, where we make space, where we make time, and we have opportunity to grow in depth of relationship together. And we need to be intentional connecting and investing in these groups together. And the very reason that these groups are not rigid, structured programs is we want them to be there to be diversity about them. They're supposed to be more like a canvas on which the life of the church is painted and lived in, rather than a rule book saying, do this, don't do that. So, in reality, there should be a loving community that everyone can connect with. Even if you work night shifts and weekends, or a single mother, or have additional health needs, the family life of the church should and is for everybody. Now, it might feel at the moment as if the wheels have fallen off your group, or that everyone's sitting on the roof, but I want to urge you, don't give up. God's given us to each other as brothers and sisters. Let's be intentional about living out the reality of who we've been made. We've already seen in our family news that actually this month on the 15th of November, we're gathering together as Advance Cornwall for our prayer meeting. If you've never been there, or even if you have been there, I'd urge you, be there. Be intentional. Come be a part of what God's doing, not just in our church here in Truro, but in the wider family we're part of in Cornwall. Come and have a look. Come and see. Now, as a parent, life is hard. I understand that. I see that. And it's really hard sometimes to make it out in the middle of a midweek group, which is why I always take the opportunity to host community group when I can, because it means I can definitely be there, and so can my wife. But then it means that when there's moments when that isn't practical or other events are happening, me and my wife Claire, we always do our best to try and make sure one of us is available to be there. We do what we can. And that might look quite slightly different in your circumstances. It might look like you asking someone in your group saying, hey, I can't leave my kids on my own. Can you come babysit so I can go out? We want to be that kind of community, don't we? Where we love and we're intentionally supporting each other. The truth is, life is always full, but we make room for what we want to. We prioritize what we value. So lastly from this, we are a missional family. And this means that we're inwardly connected, but we're outwardly focused. We're not called to be a cozy community of self-absorbed on our own affairs, but rather we're called to reflect the light that we have. We're called to be a people who reflect the beauty of Christ into a dark and broken world. We are here to see Cornwall filled with healthy churches, healthy families, where everyone can find a home in the household of God as his children, to rehash our vision statement a little bit. Now, we mentioned this already, but actually earlier in the term, we did highlight the start of Grace Church Porthtowan, which has started off as a team who are seeking to grow into a loving church community and family who are going to be gathering and serving the village of Porthtowan and that area. And this is so exciting to see God doing this. But there's so much more. Our heart is actually for God to do this again and again and again, and in Truro and in Penryn and further and across Cornwall, that we would see Cornwall filled with healthy churches. So that's kind of a few points of an outworking of it. Now, as we end, I kind of want to open up a little bit of a theological goldmine for you, if just a crack, to show you of how and why this whole family and community thing is such a big deal for God. As we've seen, to be a member of the family of God is more than just being part of a social community. It's more than just simply being a member of a choir or a running club or a surfer or a medical professional or a school community. See, God speaks of sonship and adoption into his family. Not membership, not affiliation, and not a subscription. But have you ever wondered why? Why is family so important to God? Why is it such a core fundamental to human flourishing? Wherever you go across the world, family seems to be important. Why? Well, let's dive into verses 4 and 6. For here we see, I haven't actually got them up here. You'll have to do that on your Bibles in front of you. Jump into verses 4 and 6. For here we see the nature of what we've been saved into. We've been saved into the family of God. That's not going to work anymore. This flows out of what we've been saved by. Simply put, church is community because God is community. Can I have the next slide, please? See, the Christian story is not that of a lonely creator God who suddenly decided, oh, it'd be a good idea to make a bunch of minions who could live down there and who could worship me and follow me and do things for me and I can be entertained by that. No, the Christian story fundamentally is that of a God who is love. The God of the Father perfectly loving the Son, through the unity of the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of a God of three distinct persons united perfectly as one. A community of three. If you like, a tri-unity. We call this Trinity. This is the Christian story of this God choosing to make a people for himself in his very image. We go back to Adam and Eve, a man and a woman living in perfect unity, but then it all falls apart. But then falling into sin and darkness and rejecting his goodness. Next slide, please. We see that God the Father sends his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Isn't that great? Right here, we see all three persons of the Trinity in action, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, working mightily to redeem and rescue us from this life of slavery under the law and sin, and bring us into his very family. And by our faith in Jesus, God the Father brings us to himself as his very own children, and then he sends his very own Spirit into our hearts, that we would know him as Father and each other as family together. So as the band leads us in a song together, I'd just like us to kind of end this moment of just reflecting on the beauty and truth of what that means. And during this time, if you felt that God's kind of gripped something in your heart or placed something on you, you feel that there's something you need to respond to, please do come down to the front. We'll have an opportunity to have people pray with you in that moment. And let me pray as we just finish. So let's stand and I'll pray. Dear loving and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being gathered together as family. Thank you that you've joined us together. Thank you so much for the lives of the children in this church. Thank you so much for the brothers and sisters, the mums, the dads, the aunts, the uncles, all of us gathered together. We just pray, please, by your Spirit, continue to bind us together, that we would be united as one in Christ, and that we would share in the life of your church, in the vibrant community that you've called us to be. Amen.